Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And we will read again at verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raise thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. The child of God desires to be near the Lord. And this is brought out in the chapter before us. The church desires Christ to be as a brother, having one mother. The spouse of Christ desires him. The church desires Christ to embrace her. Verse 3, his left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. And she does not want anything to interrupt this nearness to Christ. Verse 4, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up nor wake my love until he please. So this communion is cherished by the believer and the church. The believer in Christ does not want anything to interrupt this precious communion. Then the question is asked, probably by the daughters of the of Jerusalem, members of the visible church, who is this? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? They describe her posture, and that is leaning. They admire this proximity and this position. This is one who is leaning on the beloved. And that is a question we should ask ourselves. Are we leaning on the beloved? Who is the beloved? The beloved is Christ. And are we leaning on him? Are we trusting in Christ? Are we depending on the merit and wisdom and strength of the Lord Jesus Christ? This leaning, this trusting, this depending is absolutely necessary. Why? Because the church is coming up from the wilderness. The wilderness is a barren place. It is not the place that the believer loves to dwell in. And how gladly she comes up from the wilderness, and how greatly she needs the Lord's help. And that's why she is leaning. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Well, who is she? That's the question that the daughters of Jerusalem ask. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? Well, that is the question that we must first consider. The question is also this: is it you? Are you the one who is coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon the beloved? And the person that is being referred to is actually speaking at the in the last part of the verse, or in the latter half. I raise thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. And so that part of the verse is what we want to consider first. And it describes the relationship with Christ. The relationship with Christ is such that the believer is praying earnestly and sheltering beneath the shadow of Christ, and has Christ within her. And so that is the relationship with Christ, and we'll endeavor to open up these words in the last half part, at the last part of the verse. The relationship with Christ, and secondly, the renouncing of the world, because the believer is coming up from the world of the wilderness. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? And that is the church renouncing the world. And thirdly, the reliance on Christ. The church is leaning upon her beloved, relying on Christ. So these three things this Sabbath morning that we will consider with the Lord's help: the relationship with Christ, the renouncing of the world, and the reliance upon Christ. First of all, the relationship with Christ. The believer is united to Christ. That's what we've been considering. over the last couple of weeks, this union, which is compared to marriage. The child of God is spiritually married to Christ, and Christ is the spiritual bridegroom, and the church or the believer is the spiritual bride or spouse of Christ. And the believer has dealings with Christ. There's no real marriage, at least not a healthy marriage, when husband and wife are not dealing with each other in a friendly way. Well, the believer who is spiritually married to Christ has dealings with him. And she is said to raise him up under the apple tree. I, that is the church, raise thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. Now, how do we know that it is the believer, the spouse, that is speaking here in this latter half of the verse? How do we know that it is the believer speaking and that she is speaking to Christ? Well, because the word thee in the Hebrew is masculine. I raise thee, masculine, up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. All speaking to Christ using the masculine gender. And when Christ, on the other hand, is speaking to the church, he uses the word thee, which is in the feminine gender. For example, as we read in Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 9, it's Christ speaking, and we know that because when the word thee is uttered, it is in the feminine gender. I have compared thee, feminine, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. So the church is like a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. We know it's the church or the spouse of Christ because thee is feminine. So we know that here. I raise thee, masculine, up under the apple tree. And when the word thee is masculine, it must be Christ that she is speaking to. So the one that is speaking is not Christ, but the believer. I raise thee up. Here is the church speaking to Christ. I raise thee up under the apple tree. Now, what does this mean? How can the believer raise up Christ? Well, it is this word raise up is actually the same word that is used in Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 16, and that is the word awake. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden. This is a prayer to the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit would awake and come and work in the heart of a believer. So the word raise up is the very same as the word awake, and it means to rouse, to stir up, to wake up someone. I raise him up as if you were raising up a child out of sleep, waking him up. And so the believer has awakened Christ. I raise thee up. I stirred thee up under the apple tree. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus, just like the Holy Spirit, Jesus as God does not sleep. And we know that, yes, in his human nature, he did take rest and sleep, but in regard to his divine nature, he does not slumber nor sleep. But when he comes to work on behalf of his people in a special way, it's as if he is awakened. It's as if he is awakened. I raised thee up. I wakened thee up under the apple tree. And that is similar to what we read in Isaiah 51 and verse 9, where the church is calling upon the Lord and his power and his omnipotence. 51 verse 9, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old, and so on. So here is the church, the spouse of Christ, speaking to her beloved and saying, I raise thee up, I wakened thee under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. And we'll speak to the other part of the verse at the very end in a few moments. Now, the church is here praying that the Lord would work powerfully on her behalf. And the apple tree, of course, is the same as chapter 2, where the believer in Christ compares Christ to an apple tree. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And who else can this describe but the Lord Jesus Christ? The beloved is like the apple tree, standing apart and above all the rest. Christ is superior to all others. The members of the visible church ask, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. So the apple tree is above all the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons, standing apart from all the rest, standing above them, standing preeminent above all others. So this is the apple tree, which is referring to Christ. I raise thee, speaking to Christ, up under the apple tree, speaking of Christ. Now, you might ask, how can this be? How can she be raising up and be under the same person? How can she both raise up Christ and be under Christ? Well, that's an easy question to answer, because Christ is all in all. When we are seeking Christ, it's by the grace of Christ. When we are trusting in him, we are upheld by him. We are protected by him. And so Christ is God, and that is why both figures may refer to the same person, because Christ is an all-sufficient Savior, and no one symbol is adequate to describe everything about Christ. And you have the types and ceremonies of the Old Testament, and all these different types are pointing to the one and same antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the priest, and he is the sacrifice that the priest offers, and he is typified by the furniture in the temple, at least in all of the various activities in the temple. So the believer is praying to Christ, and that's what we learn from this part of the verse. The question is asked, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And the last part of the verse describes who this person is, at least by what she does. I raise thee up. This is the church, the believer in Christ speaking. I raise thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. So the question is, does this describe you and me? Can we say that we raised up Christ under the apple tree? That is, are we praying to Christ earnestly, and are we sheltering beneath the protection of Christ? Prayer. That is the exercise of soul of the child of God. Like Jacob, earnestly praying, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I raise thee up. I stir thee up. I was wrestling in prayer with God. And Jacob prevailed. He was a prince with God, and he overcame. The Lord Jesus speaks to his church in chapter 6, Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 5. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. This is the believer earnestly looking to Jesus, praying earnestly, seeking Christ diligently, so that wrestling in prayer, the believer overcomes, and Christ, as it were, yields and grants the answer to her prayer. I raise thee up under the apple tree. Have you ever been so earnest in prayer that it's like your prayer awakened the Savior? I raise thee, I rouse thee, I stir thee up to work for me. Now, there was a time when the disciples were in the boat on the Lake of Galilee, and they came to Christ in their fears. There was a great storm, and they were worried about drowning. And they came to Jesus, and they woke him up, and they said, Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I'm on the brink of eternal death. I deserve to perish. I feel eternal death a reality, and I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I cannot stop praying to thee till I know that thou art saving me, that I am thine and thou art mine. I raise thee up. I raise thee up. But also, the church is sheltering beneath the shadow of Christ. I raise thee up under the apple tree. And does this describe you? Have you found refuge in Christ? Can you say with the church in Song of Solomon chapter 2 in verse 3, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. I eagerly desired his shadow, and I sat down under it. There was nothing I desired more than to be found in Christ, to be shielded from God's fierce wrath by the merits of Christ, the one who died on the cross, praying to him, is that you, depending on the merits of Christ, praying with dependence, wash me in thy blood and I shall be clean, clothe me in thy righteousness, protect me, cover me. Oh, that I would shelter beneath the precious blood of the Lamb. Remember Nathanael. He was under the fig tree, and no doubt he was meditating and he was praying. He no doubt felt he could not rest until he had found Christ, until he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And that is when Christ came to him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." He could not rest until he had found the Lord, until he had found the Lord as his strong fortress, his safety, his portion, his hope, and his confidence being placed in him alone. So that, like David, he says, "This is all my desire and all my salvation. I raise thee up under the apple tree." To be in Christ, that's where I desire to be. That's the attitude of the soul of a true child of God, praying earnestly and confiding in the Lord, seeking shelter beneath the shadow of his wings. Well, the believer has also this to say, and that is, "There thy mother brought thee forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee." There, beneath the apple tree, thy mother, the mother of Christ, brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Now the first question is, who is the mother? Well, it is the church who is still speaking, but speaking of Christ and his mother. There thy mother brought thee forth. And the question is, who is the mother of Christ? Well, here it is not necessarily the Virgin Mary. We know that she was the mother of Christ as to his human nature. But generally speaking, the church is the mother of Christ. We read in the Song of Solomon chapter 3 and verse 11, "Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon." Now King Solomon is Christ, "with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart." So it's speaking of his mother, Christ's mother, who crowns him in the day of his espousals. So when a sinner is united to Christ in the spiritual marriage, there is the mother is crowning him, glorifying him, exalting him, praising him in the day of the gladness of his heart, a day of rejoicing when a sinner is believing in Christ and so united to Christ. So the church is the mother. Yes, the church is the mother of believers, spiritual mother that is, and the spiritual mother of Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came through the church. He was born of the Virgin Mary, who was of the Israelites, and Jesus was the descendant of David, the son of David, And the congregation of Israel was the church in those days, and it's this that the New Testament church is simply the Old Testament church continuing today in the New Testament dispensation, one church. And the church then is the spiritual mother of Christ. And you have that in Revelation chapter 12, we believe, when we read about the woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried. And who was the child that she gave birth to? We read a few verses later on. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And we believe that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church is the spiritual mother of Christ. Also, the fact that believers stand in a near relation to Christ, so that the Lord Jesus calls his own people who keep the will of God, that they are his brother and sister and mother. He says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So in these ways, the church is the spiritual mother of Christ. But especially when you consider, and this is more according to the text, how Christ dwells in the hearts of his people. And in this way, Christ being in them, it's as if they bring forth Christ in a spiritual birth. So that the church says in our text, there thy mother brought thee forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. Remember Paul speaking to the Galatians says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. So when a sinner is saved, Christ lives in that sinner. And it may not be noticed very clearly at first, but it's as if Christ is developing as an embryo within the womb. The little infant is gradually formed within. And often this spiritual birth involves great labor. Think of that. As a woman brings forth a child with labor pangs, so in conversion, when a sinner is born again, it's Christ being formed within and becoming manifest in the life. And it's along with painful convictions of sin and agonizing earnest prayer, which is not easy to human nature, but it's with terrible conflict with our carnal, sinful desires. All of this is travail. And that is what the word brought forth means in the original. It's travail, it's labor, pain. There thy mother brought thee forth. Christ was brought forth in the soul with labor, with pain. But grace wins the day. Christ is brought forth, and it's all of grace. The sinner is born again, and it's Christ being formed within and being brought forth in the life, becoming manifest in the attitude, in the way of life. Think of this wonderful picture of a sinner being converted, a child of God coming forth, being saved. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. And so when you put both figures together, this raising up Christ under the apple tree and there thy mother brought thee forth, both involve the agonizing prayer, the travail of the soul, which shows us that, generally speaking, when a sinner is converted, it's not always joy from beginning to end. There is much conviction which is painful. God is showing us our sin. There is the great feeling of need of salvation from the wrath to come, and earnest striving with God in prayer, striving to enter in at the strait gate. I raise thee up, I stir thee up. Thy mother brought thee forth. Thy mother was travailing. and brought thee forth that bare thee. Well, again, has this described you? Does it describe you at some point in your life? Striving to enter in at the strait gate, seeking the Lord with all your might, praying earnestly, and not giving up until you had found Christ, and Christ revealed himself to you, and Christ speaking to you, yes, speaking to you in the wilderness, speaking to you comfortably, drawing your heart, showing you himself in love, so that he brought you to shelter beneath his precious blood, and he brought you to lean upon him. Yes, and when you found him, you began the spiritual journey, and you were coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon the Beloved. Well, that's what we go on to consider in the second place, the coming up from the wilderness, the renouncing of the world. But before I go on, let me just remind those who have not found Christ to seek the Lord. Perhaps you're an anxious inquirer, and you're asking, what is thy Beloved more than another Beloved? And, or maybe you're a seeker of the Lord and not sure where you stand, and you're asking, whither is thy Beloved turned aside that we may seek him with thee? Perhaps you're agonizing in prayer today. Well, keep agonizing, keep striving. That's what I mean. Persisting in prayer, persevering in prayer. I raise thee up. Does this describe you today? Well, go on seeking to awaken Christ, to stir him up, to save you, to work for you, to deliver you from the wrath to come. I raise thee up. Now, the Lord knows where we are, and he will have us seek him, and he assures us that we will find him. And when we find him, we will most certainly come up from the wilderness. This is renouncing the world, rejecting the world, coming up from it. The world is a wilderness. And when a person is leaving the world, that is in terms of its principles and ways and attitudes and lifestyles and opinions and all of these things, coming up from the world, that is evidence of conversion. Not an external separation necessarily, although there will be much that is visible to others, but it begins with a heart. When there's a heart separation from the principles of the world, you can be a hermit, an ascetic in the wilderness, and live completely isolated from the world and still have the world in your heart. It's not the outward separation that matters so much, but it's an inward, internal heart renouncing of the world. And this describes the believer who has raised up Christ under the apple tree and so on. She is coming up from the wilderness. This evokes the admiration of the daughters of Jerusalem. Who is this? This is someone who is coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her Beloved. Who is this? And indeed, it is a very admirable thing to see a child sincerely, sincerely endeavoring to come up from the wilderness of the world. The heart is not in the world any longer, but towards Christ who is in heaven. However, the wilderness is indeed the believer's background. The believer was once in a wilderness condition. The believer was just like the world, as Paul does tell the Ephesians in chapter 2, that they were just like the Gentiles. God quickened them who were dead previously in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. You were just like others. You were just like them, and even who were by nature children of wrath, even as others. So the child of God by nature is no different from anyone else. There's no inherent virtue that marked out the child of God from the world, nothing that belonged to that person that distinguished them, until the Holy Spirit supernaturally implanted grace in the soul, and that made the difference. And coming to Christ made the difference. But apart from the work of the Lord in their hearts, they were absolutely the same with everybody else. Even though they may be differently outwardly in the church, and many of the Lord's people can look back, yes, they lived differently. They were not outwardly breaking the Sabbath day. They didn't go to the dance hall and so on, but they had the world in their hearts. And if they were honest with themselves, they would have loved to join the ungodly. And so, by nature, they were following the course of this world, just like the world, lying in sin and misery, without God and without hope, under God's wrath and curse. But Christ, by his Spirit, drew their hearts. And so, the soul believing in Christ is leaning upon the Beloved, coming up from the wilderness. Following Christ, following him in the spiritual journey, coming up, traveling this spiritual road, this journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city, from the wilderness of this world to the kingdom of heaven in glory. And they're making this spiritual journey, they're traveling, and they're leaving something behind, and that is the wilderness. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? Well, what is this wilderness? It's the world, and what is this world like? The world is like a wilderness, a desert, a barren place. Well, we might need to qualify the word world. It is the reign or the rule of the carnal mind. It's where the sinful heart becomes manifest in every aspect of life and society. Wherever the carnal mind is reigning and prevailing, well, that is the world. So the world used to be the home of the child of God. It used to be. The believer used to take pleasure in all kinds of attractions in the world, but it's different now. And he sees that the world has nothing for him. We have to use the things in the world. We have to work. We earn an income. We get an education. We have to interact with other people in the world to accomplish our goals to the glory of God. But generally speaking, the world is a wilderness. The world is a strange place. And whereas before it used to be just a thing. It's where the person wanted to be, couldn't have enough of it. But now, it's all empty. It's all empty. Everything has written over it, all is vanity. All is vanity without God. All is vanity without seeking his glory and doing his will here upon earth. So the world is a lonely place, like a wilderness. A lonely place. The Lord's people in the world are very few and far between, and they feel like they are lonely travelers. It's not often that they stumble across others who are like-minded, and when they do, it's a wonderful sight. And it's so refreshing to see someone else who seeks the Lord like they do, and they want to see one another more often. Because this world is a wilderness to them. It is inhospitable. The Lord's people will not find their deepest needs met by the world. They are longing for the oases. They are longing for the spiritual means of grace. That's why they look forward to a Wednesday night prayer meeting. They desire the replenishing that comes from above through the means that God has appointed on earth. How they long for that spiritual refreshing, and what precious promises they find in the Word of God when he tells them, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. And what else does he say as they travel this the dusty, sandy road through the desert of this world? I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Yes, they feel that in their own souls, but God will make the wilderness of their own souls a pool of water and a refreshing garden full of all kinds of pleasant, fragrant spices. And yes, that reminds us that God is able to convert the world. The Lord is able to change the hearts of worldly people. The world itself, of course, as a system, as an organized whole, is going to be destroyed. But what I mean, the Lord is able to convert sinners of the world. And he will do so. And we have the promise that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. But in the meantime, we have this certain, I was going to say foreknowledge, and we have this foreknowledge because God has told us that the world passeth away and the lust thereof. The world is going to destruction. And that is why it is so necessary that each of us who are now hearing God's word would examine themselves. Am I among the world? Am I still in the world? Is my heart still in the world? If so, I'm in a dangerous condition, and God is calling us, be ye separate, come out, touch not the unclean thing, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, well, that is not consistent with the love of the Father being in him. You cannot love God and the world at the same time. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Yes, friends, the world hates God's people. Let there be no doubt about that. Jesus has said it plainly. Marvel not if the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. We need to come out of the world. If we are content to be identified with the world as to its opinions and ways and lifestyles, well, we will have to be content to suffer the doom and destruction of the world. So the world is a dangerous place, indeed. It is full of, like a desert, full of wild beasts. The world is full of people who have enmity against God. It is diametrically opposed to Christ and his ways. All the sinful desires that you and I have, which you are to mortify, oh, they come out. They come out in the world. It's all they talk about, all they think about, all they look at, all they want to do. It's all organized and painted with glittering attraction to dazzle the eye and draw the heart. It's all organized, just ready to be devoured by sinful people like you and me, but it's passing away. God's people themselves have to watch against it. They're coming out of it. They're endeavoring to leave it behind. And they know when they are rightly exercised that no matter how much the world may appeal, it is inconsistent with the love of Christ. And so they do not find the world to be a comfortable place, but a dangerous place. And they long for the shade of the apple tree. They want to go to the place where they first found Christ. That's again why they love the means of grace, and they want to find Christ there. They want to go again to Jesus, raising him up, stirring him up. They want to find him again. And where else can they find comfort and strength apart from continually leaning upon the Beloved? So in the third place, finally, this leaning upon her Beloved. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her Beloved? It is the believer in Christ. Is it you? Are you coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon the Beloved? That's the question that only you can answer. seeking light by the Holy Spirit, examining yourself by the Word of God, are you coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon the Beloved? The word lean means supporting oneself. When you lean upon a pew or a pulpit, you're supporting yourself, leaning upon it so you don't fall. It's holding you up. And the believer is leaning, supporting herself upon her Beloved. She's not supporting herself of herself or and by herself, but supporting herself upon Christ. And that's the only real support, when our support is Christ himself. So we are leaning on the Beloved. It's not some inherent strength, but total dependence upon Christ. Finding support in him, leaning upon the Beloved. This describes the exercise of the soul of a believer. Leaning on Christ is depending on Christ. And leaning on Christ is seeing our weakness. We are acknowledging we have no ability of ourselves. We are admitting our helpless condition, as he said, and we echo it in our own hearts and minds and feelings, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And so the believer is relying on him for everything. And leaning on Christ is seeing both our weakness, but also his sufficiency. It's to appreciate the divine power, the divine efficiency, that Jesus is able to help us. It is, if I can say so, one step above what the father of that child said, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion upon us and help us." He was putting an "if" upon the ability of Christ. At least that's the way he expressed himself, and that's what we learn if you interpret the words exactly. "If thou canst do anything." But the believer in Christ, leaning upon Christ, says, "Thou canst do everything. I know the Lord can. I know he can help me." So there is an abiding conviction. The Lord is able. He can do all things. He is able to help me in my need, just as it is this very moment, because he is God. And the Lord has laid help upon one that is mighty, and that is Christ. So it is seeing our weakness and seeing his sufficiency. And it's also leaning on Christ is desiring his grace. It's a desire for his strength. And it involves longing for Christ, a desire to be near him, that he would embrace us, that we would be in his heart. It is leaning upon him. Well, if a wife was leaning on her husband, well, there is contact. There is closeness. And that's what the child of God desires, to be near Christ, leaning on him, yearning after fellowship with Christ, so that she is saying in her soul sometimes, "Saw he him whom my soul loveth?" This is the Beloved. Leaning upon her Beloved, the one whom she loves, she is saying, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. I want to be in thy heart. I want to be upheld by thy power." And so leaning upon Christ is to desire him. And it involves total dependence, depending upon him for everything, absolutely everything, going to Jesus in all of our straits and difficulties, asking him to help us with the big things and the small things, and trusting in him, acknowledging our helplessness and his all-sufficient help. So we're brought out of ourselves. We're brought out of ourselves to depend upon him for everything. It's not an inherent supporting oneself. I use those words, but I don't mean it's supporting myself, but it's to find support in another, leaning upon her Beloved. And so we feel totally helpless in ourselves, but we look to Christ for everything. For merit, we have no merit of our own. The merit is in him. It is by his obedience, by his death, that a sinner finds life that is eternal life and righteousness and deliverance from guilt and God's wrath and curse, which we deserve. So it is through the Beloved, through Jesus Christ, that we are reconciled to God. Do you earnestly desire to be reconciled to God? Do you feel a great distance between you and God because of your sin? Well, it's through the Beloved, it is through Christ, that we are reconciled to God. We are brought near to God. We are accepted with God, accepted as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone, accepted in the Beloved. Lay hold of these words. That's where our acceptance is to be found, accepted in the Beloved, reconciled by His death, and saved by His life of intercession. And the believer in Christ is leaning upon her Beloved for wisdom. The believer feels ignorant and dark of themselves, and she relies upon Christ to guide her, depending on Him to give light. Jesus is wisdom from God. He is the Word of life. And we are to look to Him to show us our duty. And indeed, that duty will be made plain. He will direct us. He will strengthen us. It is through Christ, and leaning upon the Beloved, that the path of the just in this spiritual journey is as the shining light, which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Leaning upon the Beloved for strength, for power, for help, for upholding grace to go on. We cannot take one step without the Lord Jesus. It is by leaning upon the Beloved that we go forward. It is by leaning upon Him that we do come up from the wilderness of this world. It is not otherwise. There is no ability to come up from the wilderness of the world and leave the principles and ways and attitudes and opinions of the world without Him. It is by leaning on Him that we come up from the wilderness of this world. You can't do it in your own strength. It is by leaning upon Him that our desires are strengthened and we have greater resolve to go forward, leaving the world behind, like Peter, who forsook all and followed Jesus. Think of that. He forsook all, at least as to his heart. He was made willing. It's by His power. God's people are made willing in a day of His power to come to Christ and leave everything behind. Friends, we're going to leave everything behind whether we like it or not. We're going to say goodbye to everything that we ever knew in this world as far as earthly things are concerned. When we come to die, we will close our eyes to this world and never see it again in terms of enjoying the good of this world. It's going to be gone forever. Are we ready for that? Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And how good it would be to be made willing to do so, to be leaning upon Christ, saying goodbye. There will be a process that, such that when we come to die, it's easy. It's not going to be like tearing bones from our flesh when we say goodbye to this world, because we've been doing it our whole life. We're in a process of saying goodbye to this world. We're coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon our Beloved. So it's by leaning on Him that we have the resolve to renounce the world and the flesh and the devil. It's by leaning upon the Beloved that we say no to the allurements and attractions of the world. It is by leaning on the Beloved that we go forward in duty, looking to Jesus, embraced by His love, held by Him, carried by Him all the way through, so that by depending on Him, we go forward. Go forward in obedience. And that is the true mark of grace. What? Loving obedience. It's not just an external obedience. As I said already, it's not just by the outward keeping of God's commandments that we have evidence of true and saving grace. Remember, grace is inward, an internal principle of spiritual life. But when Jesus is precious to us, and when sin is bitter to us, when the world is a wilderness to us, when we see that, We're not just trying to leave the world because we have to. We're not just trying to give up this because we have to, because it's not consistent with being a Christian. But when we want to because we love Christ, when there's a desire to leave it, when we are willing to do so because of a newfound love toward Christ, so that when our obedience is a loving obedience, that is evidence of grace. When we're attending the Word of God because we desire the Word of God, when we want to keep the Sabbath day holy because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, when we're doing our duties in the strength of the Lord, when we're doing performing God's requirements out of love to Christ, when we are leaning upon Jesus, that is evidence that we're a child of God. That is evidence that we're the spouse of Christ. When we do what is required while leaning on the Beloved, that's because Jesus is our Beloved and we are His people, the spouse, the church of Christ. And that's when the yoke of Christ will be easy to us. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If we neglect Christ, if we go away from Him, then our duties will be irksome. They'll be wearisome to us. But leaning on Christ helps us in our duties. All the things that He requires of us will be made easy to us when we are leaning upon Christ, leaning upon our Beloved. Well, there it is. How much more clear can it be, the duty and the true exercise of soul for each child of God? Come up from the wilderness, leaning on the Beloved. Lean on Him more and more. Without me, you can do nothing. And you might say, well, what does nothing mean? Oh, when He says nothing, what does He mean by nothing? Well, one of our late elders said, nothing means nothing. We can't do anything without Him, whether it's physical, mental, or spiritual. We can do nothing without Him. So lean on Him for everything. And the more we do, the more we lean on Him, the more we will know what the apostle said: I can do all things through Christ. All things. I can do all things. I can. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's all through Him. Without Christ, no one can be saved. Seek Him diligently, friend. Seek Him earnestly. I raise thee up under the apple tree. Pray to Him persistently. Seek Him till you find Him. And go to Him, sheltering beneath His precious blood. Apart from Him, you are lost, you are dark, you are under the wrath of God. But in Christ, sheltering beneath the shadow of the cross, you are saved. Go to Him. It's under His shadow that a sinner like you will be saved. And it's under His shadow that Christ will reveal Himself to you. Like Nathanael, He sees you where you are, even under the fig tree, even under the apple tree now, and in your soul, even now, lean on the Beloved. And may He bless His word. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to lean upon Christ. May we ever depend on His merits and trust in His blood and go to Him for righteousness and look to Him for wisdom and depend upon Him for help in every time of need, which is always. Oh, how we continually need Christ. May we look to Him as standing above all others, as the Beloved of His people, and may others who are asking the way to Zion sincerely seek Him, and they will find Him according to Thy promise. Oh, that He would be made precious to each and every one of us. Hear us, Lord. Forgive our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 56. We will sing again from verse 8. Psalm 56 from verse 8 to the end. My wanderings all what they have been, thou knowest their number took. Into thy bottle put my tears, are they not in thy book? My foes shall, when I cry, turn back. I know it, God is for me. In God, his word I'll praise. His word in God shall praised be. In God I trust. I will not fear what man can do to me. Thy vows upon me are, O God, I'll render praise to thee. Wilt thou not, who from death me saved, my feet from falls keep free, to walk before God in the light of those that living be? Psalm 56 from verse 8 to the end of the psalm to God's praise, my wanderings all what they have been.
My wanderings all what
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.